and take up your Bibles, turn to our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. And please stand if you are able for this reading from God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40, reading verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Well, would you flip over to our New Testament reading, which comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. Luke 2, 22. To 38. And here again, God's word. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So ends this reading from God's word. Would you be seated and join me as we pray? Father, we thank you as we read these words from Isaiah and from Luke of the promises that were made long ago, promises that were spoken by Isaiah to a people in great peril. And we thank you for promises that were kept, those promises kept and fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to see that this morning. Help us to see how these words are true, how these words are true for each of us, what they call us to be and to do. We pray that you'd help us to love you more, to love Jesus more as we consider these words. Would you send your Spirit to help us? We need your help. We can't do it on our own. We can't understand these things in the right way apart from the help of your Spirit who inspired these words. So we ask for his help this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said the hymn that we sang, the hymn of preparation, was really a hymn of preparation. Sometimes it's just kind of a random one that fits well with the theme of the sermon today. It actually is truly a hymn of preparation. I don't know if you thought about I think it's the third verse. It says this: "Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear." This is talking about the passage we read from Luke 2. It's talking about Simeon and Anna, these saints who are at the temple before the altar. Anna was there day and night. They were watching and waiting. And then the Lord comes to his temple. This is the amazing news of who Jesus is and of what he is going to accomplish. So we want to consider this passage in three different parts. First, we want to talk about what Mary and Joseph were doing. And we want to talk about Simeon and all that he says. That is the biggest chunk of this passage. And then we'll talk about Anna and the response that we see in Anna that should be our response to who Jesus is. So let's think as we work through this passage about all that this reveals about who Jesus is, about the truth of who this baby who is just recently, in this passage, just recently had been born, who this baby is and what he is going to accomplish. So let's first consider Jesus and his parents, and see the main point of this being that Jesus and his parents were obedient to God's law from his very earliest days. And this is very important. If you look at verses 22 to 24, you can see that. It talks about the time for their purification. This is according to the law of Moses. And if you like to read about that, it's in Leviticus 12. Any time a baby was born, there had to be a period of time that was observed and then purification made so that the mother could be clean again, could be pure and able to come into God's presence, into the temple. And that's what Joseph and Mary were doing. They were bringing Jesus to present him before the Lord. Now, if you notice in these verses, the law is mentioned over and over again. Luke is hammering home this word. Why is that? Well, first, where do you see it? You see it in verse 22, the law of Moses. According to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, and then it quotes the law. And then they are there to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is mentioned three times in three verses. Luke wants us to see that this is very important. Luke is mentioning this so that we know that Mary and Joseph, in the days even before Jesus was able to do anything for himself, as an infant, they observed the law of God. This would have happened 40 days after his birth. There's 8 days after the birth, and then the child is circumcised according to the law. And then after that, it's about 33 or so days. So total, 40 days after the birth of Jesus, this would have happened. Now, Joseph and Mary, we see from these verses, are clearly part of the faithful and devout remnant in Israel. I don't know about you, but when I think about Bible times in the New Testament or the Old Testament, I often think about people in that time, especially people in Israel, being serious about their relationship with God, taking it seriously, being faithful, being devout and pious. But I don't think that's necessarily the case. And it's not necessarily the case for Israel at the time when Jesus was born. I think this is true for the way we treat other eras as well. Think about the times in the past, even the recent past, that we think of as being more Christian, or at least more Christian-friendly than our own time. And we might think back to those early 90s. Those were a pretty good time for Christians. Or maybe back to the 50s, or I wish I could live during the Civil War era. That seemed like a time when people took their faith seriously. Or the Revolutionary War. It seemed like everybody was writing about God and knowing the Bible well at that time. But actually, if you look at the past, it turns out that those other times were not as pious as we think. They were not as Christian-friendly as we think. In fact, if you think about the Revolutionary War era, there are actually more churches and more faithful church attendance in the time after the Revolutionary War than it was during that time. That's just a small example of how we should think about Scripture. There were faithful and devout people in Israel at this time when Jesus was born. We know and have met many of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've met Mary and Joseph. We've read about Anna and Simeon. There are people in Israel who are of Jewish descent, who are living in Israel at that time, who are faithful and devout. But there are many others who have turned to other things for their salvation, who have looked to other things for them to experience the life they want to live. And isn't that true of our own day as well? We often feel like a faithful remnant, don't we, as we look at our neighbors. But think about how many of our neighbors consider themselves to be Christians. Whether they go to church is one question. But think about how many of the people on your block, if you were to go around taking a survey and asking people how they'd identify in terms of their religion, many of them, I'm guessing, would say that they are Christians of one sort or another. But what Luke wants us to see is that Mary and Joseph were faithful. They were serious believers in the God of the Old Testament, the God of the covenant with Abraham. They were, just like Anna, Simeon, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, were waiting for this Savior to come. We see that it was not a random choice that Mary and Joseph were chosen to be the parents of Jesus. God chose them because they were waiting for salvation. They were living faithfully before him in all their ways. And we see that in the way that they react to the birth of Jesus. According to the law, they follow it precisely from beginning to end. They do everything that they were supposed to do. Well, how important this is. Can you imagine? If you know any baby, you know that they can't do much for themselves. Jesus was really a human baby. There were points in his life, especially 40 days after his birth, when he was helpless. He couldn't do anything for himself. If Jesus had reached a point where he was able to do things for himself, if he had lived righteously from that point on, but there was a question mark about what had happened before he was able to do anything for himself, well, that puts our salvation in jeopardy. We can know that even from the point when Jesus was a helpless baby, he was born into a family that was faithful to God's law at every point. Jesus was faithful and obedient to God's law in every way, precisely, perfectly. Galatians 4 says this of Jesus, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Jesus redeems us as those under the law by perfectly fulfilling the law, by perfectly obeying in a way that we haven't, by perfectly living in a righteous way before God in all his ways. And we can know that this is true because it happened from the very earliest days of his life. Well, why, as we move on, why is it mentioned in verse 24 that Joseph and Mary brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons? Well, you might not have ever thought of that question. Maybe this is the first time you're thinking of that. Why is that at all important? There have been different ideas about why this is the case. The most common one that you might have even heard this Christmas, as you've listened to things and heard people talk about these passages, is that this highlights the poverty of Joseph and Mary. And why does it do this? Well, there were two options. You could buy a lamb for this purification that needed to be done, or if you didn't have enough money to buy a lamb, you could buy these birds, turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Well, that is certainly part of it. Joseph and Mary obviously couldn't afford a lamb because they didn't buy a lamb. But I don't think the poverty is what Luke is highlighting and what God, who inspired these words, is highlighting. The more likely possibility is that this mention of this specific type of offering is meant to connect the story of Jesus with the story of Samuel. And by connecting it with the story of Samuel, it's meant to connect it with the story of David, and to show that this is something new that is happening. This is something new that God is doing. This is God fulfilling his promise of a king to reign on David's throne forever. Now, why do I say that? this sacrifice was also, the two birds, was also used for the Nazirite vow. And Jesus in many ways fulfills what the Nazirite was intended to be. The other Nazarite we know about in Scripture is Samuel. And if you look at Luke chapters 1 and 2, you see so many parallels between the birth of Jesus and the birth of Samuel that it's uncanny, the comparison. If you look at the promise that is received by Hannah and the promise that's received by Mary of a baby to be born, and their response, we have Hannah's song and we have Mary's song. It's very similar responses. And now we have Joseph and Mary bringing the baby to the temple, just as Hannah and her husband brought Samuel to Shiloh, to the temple of the Lord at Shiloh. There are so many connections that this is what makes the most sense, I think, that we're to see this as connecting the story of Jesus with, in a minor way, the story of Samuel, but in a major way, with the story of David. We know the connection between David and Jesus, and this is just one way that Luke is highlighting that. By bringing up this small detail, you could think he could bypass, but he brought it up for a reason, to make this connection. Jesus is the one who fulfills the promise of the Davidic king. If you remember what the angel said to Mary, he said that Jesus would reign on the throne of his father David. That's about as clear as you can get. This is a little way that connection is being made even more firm, that Joseph and Mary brought these birds in part to be ritually clean, but also in part to echo the story of Samuel. That is what we see going on here. So we see Joseph and Mary, righteous and holy. Jesus, from the very beginning, even before he could act for himself, righteous and holy. We see that they are showing us Jesus is the one who fulfills the law of God. And Jesus is the one who fulfills the promise of a king to reign on David's throne, even in the small detail from Luke 2. So that's Joseph and Mary. And now let's move on to the very important part, what Simeon does. We don't know anything else about Simeon. We don't know anything about him from outside of Scripture. He's never mentioned again in Scripture. But we have this very important few verses where we learn about Simeon, a man in Jerusalem. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, Simeon is there. He's been led there by the Holy Spirit in order to see the salvation that God has promised, to see what this salvation would be. And we don't know if God had revealed to him that it's going to be a tiny baby in the arms of a poor couple from Nazareth. We don't know anything like that. We know that the Holy Spirit had led Simeon to the temple to see the salvation that God was going to bring about. So what do we know about Simeon? Well, like Mary and Joseph, Simeon is righteous and devout. We see in this whole passage, if you want one key takeaway, one key application is this: the Lord does his work through those who are dedicated to him, however humble they might be. If you see that with Joseph and Mary, you see that with Simeon, you see that with Anna. These are not big name people. These are not people who would be, it would be one thing if it were the high priest. It would be one thing if it were the king, whoever the king was at that time, King Herod. It would be one thing for them to make an appearance. That would be expected. When you read about, think about people whose biographies are written, it's people like Napoleon or Winston Churchill or people who have made this huge splash on the world scene. And we're given the story here of people whose names we don't know anything else about other than what's written in Luke 2. Isn't that amazing? The Lord does his work through humble people, but through people who are devoted and dedicated to him. And we see this in a big way here. Think about these small things that are going on. An old man meeting a baby in the temple. An old woman telling people about God's redemption. Those are small things that we can picture that in our minds. Things that would never make the front page of the news. And yet God is doing amazing things. God is bringing about redemption. He's bringing about the new age of Jesus Christ in these moments. This is amazing things. These are amazing things that are going on here. Well, just as Luke mentions three times the law about Mary and Joseph, look at what he mentions three times about Simeon. You see three things coming up. See in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then in 26, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. So just as Luke was hammering away at the obedience of Mary and Joseph to the law, Luke is hammering away at the fact that Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a unique thing. This should stand out to us. We, as those who live after Pentecost, we read that and we think, oh yeah, sounds fine. But remember what we're reading about. We're reading about Jerusalem before Pentecost had happened, many years, let's say 33 or so years before Pentecost had taken place. And the Holy Spirit had been upon prophets, had been upon priests, but the Holy Spirit had not come in fullness yet. So this is a remarkable thing, to see Simeon being filled with the Holy Spirit. This should stand out to us as we think about when it's being written. We see here that this is a turning point in the history of salvation. This is a mini Pentecost before Pentecost. This is God showing us. Simeon is speaking important words here because there are very few people up to this time, and including this time, who you could ever say they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about the people in the Old Testament who that is applied to, and it's always key people. Simeon, this humble man who we know nothing about outside of this, is filled with the Holy Spirit in a way, in a day before anyone else had been filled with the Holy Spirit in that way. This is very important. This shows us that Jesus marks the shift from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant era, to the era where it's being fulfilled. If you want to know when the end times are, well, there's a sense in which they're coming in the future, but there's a sense in which we live in them now. We've lived in them since the resurrection of Jesus, and Simeon gives us a foretaste of that. Simeon gives us a foretaste of those who live in the era where the Holy Spirit is at work in a big way to reveal the truth about God's plan of redemption. What is it that the Holy Spirit had revealed? Well, we know the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ and Messiah are the same word. Christ is the Greek version of Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the one who is anointed, the one who has been promised. So Simeon has been told he will see the promised king. He would see the Messiah. Now we read Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11, because of there are so many connections between this passage, between what Simeon says and that passage, that promise. Simeon is one who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that comes to us almost directly from Isaiah 40. Think about what Isaiah 40 says. It's a promise of comfort for God's people. It's God speaking tenderly to Jerusalem, saying that there is now peace, that warfare is over, that iniquity is pardoned. It says in verse 9 of Isaiah 40, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength." And then what are they to say? They're to say, "Behold your God. Behold your God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." This is a promise of God coming to his people to fulfill all the promises that he has given throughout all of the Old Testament era. We see this in Isaiah 40 coming to one point and then being fulfilled when Jesus comes. In these early days, Jesus being brought into the temple. Well, Simeon, in verse 30 of Luke 2, says this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And think about what he is saying. He is saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And what has he seen? He's seen Jesus. He's seen the baby Jesus in the arms of his mother. This is what salvation is. This is Jesus himself. I think often we think about our salvation as something kind of abstract, kind of separated from Jesus. But Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the one who gives us all of the benefits of salvation. We are saved because we are united to him by faith. That is what salvation means. You can't think of salvation as separate from Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have salvation. If you don't have Jesus, you have no salvation. Simeon is able to see, "My eyes have seen your salvation," because he has seen Jesus. And think about what this promise is. The Holy Spirit had promised that Simeon wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. And then he sees Jesus and says, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Well, this is an amazing thing for Simeon to say. He's saying, now, basically, now I can die. And what is this a promise of? This is a promise of life beyond the grave. This is a promise that Simeon, though he is old, though he knows that now he's pretty soon after this going to die, it's a promise that he will be saved, that he will not, death will not have the final word. That is the promise for all of us who look in faith to Jesus Christ, that death is not the final word. You can face death as a Christian with no fear, with great joy, knowing that you will be in the presence of God. That is an amazing thing for Simeon to say, that he can now depart in peace. But it's also important to notice what he says. He says, I can depart in peace. What's he talking about? Well, it could be peace, now relief, that God is beginning to fulfill his promises. And I think that's certainly part of it. But I think also peace with God. If you think about Romans 5, it says, therefore, now, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon needed peace with God. Though he was faithful and devout, that didn't cover over his sins, didn't cover over the fact that he was separated from God by his many failures. And that's true for you as well and for me as well. We might be righteous and devout, but we have many failures. We need peace with God. Simeon could say, you're letting me depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Have you seen the salvation of Jesus Christ? Have you seen him as your Savior? Have you looked to him in faith? Are you relying on him for your standing with God? Well, that is what Simeon saw, and that is what I hope you will see as well. It's a salvation that is promised to God's people long ago, but it's a salvation that is for the whole world. I'm not talking about universal salvation. I'm not talking about everyone being saved. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus is the Savior for all people. The only way to be saved, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, is through Jesus Christ. And that is what Simeon says. He says, this is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Israel gets glory because Jesus came through Israel. Jesus came through God's old covenant people. And the Gentiles, probably many of us in this room are mostly Gentiles, we have light for revelation. And it's not just light of knowledge about God, it's partially that, but it's also light of knowledge about the way of salvation. We have the light, the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is what we can rejoice in. This salvation is for you and for me. It's for anyone who comes to Jesus by faith will be saved, whether they are Jewish, whether they are Gentiles, whether they are pagans or whoever they are, if they come to Jesus by faith, they will be saved. Well, then Simeon says something interesting to Mary. He first blesses Mary and Joseph, and then he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Well, what does this mean? Well, I think this is partially an echo of Isaiah 40. You'll notice in Isaiah 40, I believe it's verse 4, it says, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. So think about what Simeon is saying. The fall and the rising of many in Israel. Many will rise. Many humble people will be saved, will know Jesus as Savior. But many prideful people, many people who are at the top will be brought low. Think about all that Jesus did. Think about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who are revealed as people who were more concerned with their own authority, their own power, than with really receiving the promise of the Messiah who came to them in their own day. They were high but brought low. Think about those who were low but brought high. Think about Mary, a poor virgin who was the mother of Jesus, very high, made very high. Think about all those disciples who we learn later in the book of Acts were unlearned men who didn't seem like they were the kind of people who knew anything. And yet, people said of them, they turned the world upside down through their devotion to Jesus, through proclaiming his salvation in the whole Roman world. Those who were high were brought low, and those who were low were brought high. That is the promise of Jesus. This is the promise of things being reversed, things not being always the way that they seem. That is what Simeon is talking about. And we know what Simeon's talking about when he talks about a sword piercing through Mary's own soul. We know that when Jesus died, that's what happened to Mary. Can you imagine having a son die? But can you imagine further having a son who you had received as the Savior, as God in the flesh, dying the death on a cross? That is enough to make these words of Simeon valid, a sword piercing through Mary's own soul. And can you think about what he says next? So the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus has a way of doing that. Jesus has a way of bringing up out of us the things that we knew were in there but were pretty good at hiding. Think about the Pharisees, people who were basically the really upstanding ruling elders of the church in their day, and they're brought up as people who want nothing to do with Jesus. Think about the way that Jesus reveals what's in the hearts of even his disciples. Think about James and John demanding to be in the places of power and authority at Jesus' right hand and his left hand. That's what the thought of their heart. Jesus does that. I wonder if Jesus has done that to you. I wonder if he's revealed to you the things that are true of you that you wouldn't ever want anybody to know, that you're pretty good at hiding. But when you come into contact with Jesus through scripture, through thinking about who he is, you realize that you are not all you're cracked up to be. You're not all you proclaim yourself to be. You're not all you wish you were. The thoughts of your hearts have been revealed to you, and maybe to others, but certainly to you. Well, what good news it is then that Jesus comes as the Savior. If you make yourself low, if you humble yourself before God, maybe you've been high before, maybe you've considered yourself pretty upstanding, pretty amazing, a pretty good guy, pretty good person, but you make yourself low, you admit the truth about yourself. And Jesus is the Savior of those who know that they need a Savior. So these are the good news words that come out of Simeon's mouth. And last, we have Anna the prophetess. So like Simeon, she is someone who is a prophetess. She speaks God's words. She speaks truth about who God is and what he is doing. We don't know exactly the connection between Joseph and Mary in the temple, but we know that Anna came into the temple at the very hour and began giving thanks to God and speaking of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. So notice about Anna, she is also righteous and devout. We see this from what she does. She is in the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She's a prophetess. She's similar to Simeon. Simeon, you could call him in many ways a prophet. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking the truth as God has revealed it to him. Anna does the same thing. We don't have as much detail about what she says, but what we do have is Anna modeling the appropriate response to the coming of Jesus. And it is this: to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. So how does she model this? She gives thanks to God. Have you given thanks to God for the gift of Jesus Christ, for the fact that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons? That is the promise of the gospel. Have you given thanks for that? Maybe this week, maybe in the next few days, you have a chance. Usually New Year's Day is a little laid back, I think, in most houses. That's a good time to give thanks to God for his gift of his Son. Have you spoken of him to others? Have you, like Anna, said, here's the Savior. Here is the one we've been waiting for. Here is the one who we have always longed for, and he is here. He has come. Is that true of you? Well, there was a political slogan a few years ago that was pretty popular. It was one of the winning campaigns of a presidential campaign. And it was this: we are the ones we've been waiting for. Whether you agree with that slogan or not, whether you agree with that political campaign or not, it's not a very good slogan. This is the one we've been waiting for. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. Jesus is the one who all of us need to have as our Savior. What does this passage reveal about Jesus? Well, it reveals first that he was born under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. He is qualified to be the Savior, and he saves us not simply so that our sins are wiped out, but so that we are righteous in our standing with God. And not only that, but we have adoption into God's family. Jesus is the promised king in David's line. All of the Old Testament promises come together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the one that we've been waiting for. Simeon says Jesus is God's salvation. When you look at Jesus, you see God's salvation for his people. Don't look anywhere else. Look only to him. Anna shows us the response. Anna shows us those who know Jesus, who see him as the Savior, should respond with thanksgiving and should respond with evangelism, with sharing the truth about who he is. But I think the best way to sum up our response to who Jesus is to return to that hymn that we sang right before the sermon. That chorus, I don't know if you'd call it a chorus, there's probably a more formal name for it, but it is this: come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. That is the best response that you could have. All those other things fall under that. All those other things are, this is kind of the thesis statement. If you want to respond to Jesus in the right way, come to him, worship him. He is the King. Come to him because he is also the Savior. He is the one who fulfills all the promises of God. The promises of God from Isaiah 40, the promises of God from Genesis 3 all the way through. He is the one that we have been waiting for. He is the King. So come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we do come to worship him. We come to worship him because we find the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus. He is the one that we've been waiting for. He is our King. He is our Savior. When we look at Jesus, we see your salvation. We pray that we would all be found in him, that we would give up trying to save ourselves, that we would give up looking to other places to be enough, to be good, to be saved, that we would look only to Jesus, to find our identity in knowing him, in being united to him by faith. We pray that you would help us to continue to observe this Christmas season by coming to Jesus by faith, whether it's the first time or a time when we would need to renew our faith in him. We pray that we would all in this room do that we would all grow in our love for him. We ask these things in his name. Amen.